check. Mic test.
It's okay. I heard it.
and our Christmas Eve service. And it's good to have some guests with us, many of our church family, maybe folks even from our own local community right here. And so we want to say a warm welcome to you. We hope that this time will be very encouraging to you, a time where we really focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose for the Christmas season, and the significance of those truths. What I'd like us to do now is bow our hearts together in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time this evening. Let's pray. Father, what a great privilege it is to be gathered together tonight, to have our hearts ministered to through the Word of God as it's read, songs as they are sung and we listen, and then as we participate and sing together about these wonderful truths connected to the birth of Christ and His salvation work. I pray that tonight you would be magnified. I pray that tonight our hearts would be stirred up. And if there's one that doesn't understand the significance of the gospel and has not yet properly responded to it, I pray that tonight your Spirit work in hearts and that understanding would come and people would turn to you in repentance and in faith. I pray that you'd be with those who'll be singing, who'll be playing. I pray that as we take part in this time of worship, that we would do it with a spirit of humility and awe as we think of the Lord Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, and at this time I'd like to invite you to take your hymnal, turn to page 194. Please stand with me as we begin the services with Joy to the World. Sing out on the first and the last. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and earth sing, and heaven and earth sing, and heaven and nature sing. On the last, He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes singing. Turn over to page 201. Page 201, O Come All Ye Faithful. Where's the Lord?
Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed.
Luke 1:26-35. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
All right, let's take our hymnals and turn to page 209. Page 209. At this time, we'll sing the first and the last verses of O Little Town of Bethlehem. Sing out. Turn to page 197. 197. It came upon a midnight clear, the first and the last.
Their hearts. Reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that when they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn.
Now take your hymnals out once again. Unless you haven't put them away, then turn to page 199. Page 199. If you'll keep your finger in there, all the Christmas songs are right around that area, so you'll have fewer pages to turn. Page 199, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, the first and the last. Sing out. First and last of angels from the realms of glory. Keep singing. Beautiful.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching.
From Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass,
As the angels were gone away from them into heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
Once again, take your hymnals and turn to page 196. Page 196. Angels we have heard on high, lift the rafters with your voices. Make a joyful noise. First and the last.
Angels we have heard on high, sweet praising. Oh, Chelsea's Deo. See him in a manger laid, Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, bend your aid, with us sing our Savior's birth.
Turn to page 226. Page 226. While shepherds watch their flocks.
Luke 2, 25 through 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought him in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Jerusalem, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
Take a son from heaven.
I don't know that I could think of a more beautiful and I think better description of what Christmas is all about than what was just sung in that song. That is a powerful, rich song because what it does is it brings into perspective the fact Christmas is not just about Jesus, but it's about why Jesus came. It's not just a nostalgic event where we have beautiful decorations. And by the way, I love the Christmas decorations. I mean, I walk into this building and I see the candles and I see the beautiful poinsettias, and it's a wonderful time of year. It's a beautiful time of year, but it's not just about the fact that Jesus was born. It's why he was born. It's what he came to do. It was the whole purpose. And that song really tells us why Jesus came. What I want to do, and this is not a sermon that's going to be long and extended. It's simply going to be a reflection on that one thought. Why did Jesus come? And there was one man in the Christmas story, a man named Zechariah, who we talked about last night here in our church service. And this man, Zechariah, was someone who had been waiting for what the Bible says is the consolation of Israel. That means that he had read all those Old Testament promises. And as he read those promises, he was convinced that God was going to send a Savior, the Messiah. He didn't know his name, but he knew God was going to do that. And so he was trusting in the fact that God had made those promises. And a long series of promises, he was believing those things. At a point in his older years, God sends an angel to this man and says, "Your wife's never been able to have a child. She's well beyond years of having a child. You're beyond years of being able to father a child, but I'm going to give you a child." And that child is not just going to be any normal, ordinary child, but that child is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He is going to prepare the nation of Israel to receive the one who has been promised all throughout the Old Testament. Well, you know, when Zechariah heard that, he doubted what God told him through that angel. He didn't say, "It's impossible, you can't do it." But in his heart, he said, "That's not possible." He said, "What's the sign of this?" And the angel said, "Well, you won't be able to speak until after the child's born." It was a quiet series of months to think about the fact that he doubted that God was going to do what he said he'd do. But what I want to draw our attention to for a few moments tonight is what Zechariah said when God gave him the ability to talk again. Because when this man, Zechariah, had the ability to talk again, he says some of the most profound and most overwhelmingly important statements about this child, the baby Jesus, that we have in all of our Bibles. In Luke chapter 1, verse 67, it says this: "His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited his people.'" You know, for many, many years, the nation of Israel had lived under the rule of dominating forces in the Middle East. Babylon conquered the nation. The Assyrians conquered the nation. The Greeks conquered the nation. The Romans conquered the nation. The nation of Israel was a beaten down group of people at that point in its history. And Zechariah says, God has visited his people. When he says God has visited his people, he means it very literally. In other words, that child is God in flesh. That's why we started with the song, Emmanuel. God with us. God has visited his people. He then says this: he's come for a purpose. It's to redeem his people. The reason that Christ came was for redemption. That means that you and I need a purchased possession. There's something that needs to be paid so that we can have a right relation to God. And this child, the baby Jesus, was going to pay that price of redemption for God's people. It says he's raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. He's talking about prophecies that go all the way back to the book of Moses. He talks about prophecies that are going back to the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Ezekiel, the prophet Malachi. We could go on, talk about Daniel and others. Many Old Testament prophets who spoke about the person of Christ, who he'd be, how he'd come, the circumstances surrounding his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, why he came. And that's what Zechariah is saying. God's doing what he said he'd do. I'm a part of this small story. He then goes on in verse 74 and he says this: that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him. And listen to the way he describes it: one, without fear; two, in holiness; three, in righteousness all the days of our life. You might say, well, why is that significant? I'll tell you why it's significant. Most people live their lives in fear, dominated by sin, living out their own fleshly desires and feeling guilty about it all the days of their life. That's what people do. It's because all of us are sinners. Deep down inside of us, we all have the same problem. We're sinful creatures. We're fallen. We're broken. And as sinners, we express what we are by what we do. For him to say that God's people will be able to serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness, is a very profound statement. The only reason that people can do that is because of what Christ would do when he came into this earth. He lived a holy and righteous life, and he would go to the cross and die on the cross for our sins. The only way that any person in this room, that's for me, every person, can stand before God without fear, in holiness and in righteousness, is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 77, he came to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. You know, it is impossible for a sinner to have fellowship with a holy and righteous God. But this passage tells us that Zechariah believed and understood that by the work of this child, the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins could be removed so that we could be in a position to have fellowship with God, to walk in his presence, to know him, to enjoy him as he created us to do. It's all because of the work of this child. And then he says this, and I love this statement. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, we're sitting in a room. I'm in the most lighted area of this place. As I look out to you, I can't see very much. That's how people live in this world. They can't make sense of everything around them. They can't make sense of their struggles. They can't make sense of why they don't get along with people. They can't make sense of why people treat each other terribly in this world and why people hold grudges. And during the happiest time of the year, people are so miserable sometimes. They don't understand why there's death and why there's suffering and why there's pain and all those things. The fact is, that's the way people live in this world, in darkness. And through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on that cross, we can understand the world we live in from the perspective of its creator. We can walk in the presence of God, having our sins removed, where we serve him without fear, where we serve him as holy before him because of his work and not our own. And we can serve him as righteous in Christ. You say, Pastor, how in the world is all that possible? It comes down to two things. One, God did something for you that made that possible. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus came to die for your sins. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And because God punished his son, he can forgive you. He can forgive me. There is a just basis for God's forgiveness because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. When Christ died, he conquered death by rising from the dead. At Christmas, we don't tend to talk too much about that, right? That's Easter. We don't talk about the resurrection at Christmas. Well, it's part of the story. The fact is, when Christ rose triumphant from the grave, he demonstrated his power over sin and all of its effects. But here's the fact, folks. While God has done that for us, we have to receive that sacrifice on our behalf. Tomorrow, probably everybody in this room is going to give gifts and receive gifts. Some of you are going to wish you didn't buy so many when you look at your credit card statement in January. Some of you say, man, the grandkids didn't appreciate that one. That was a winner right there. That one wasn't so good. When you give a gift, you pay for it. When you give a gift, the person who receives it doesn't pay a thing for it. When you give a gift, you give it because you want to show love. When you receive the gift, you receive it because the person showed you love, you recognize it, and you accepted that. Folks, that's how God made salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians that salvation is a gift. It's not of works. It says, by grace, you're saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There might be someone here today that says, you know what? I never understood that salvation was a gift. My whole life, I've been working hard for it. You know, I haven't tried at all. I've never even come face to face with these facts. Hey, folks, this is a great time of the year to think about why Christ came. Don't just enjoy the poinsettias, all the beautiful things that we enjoy at this season. Remember why Christ came. He came to die for your sins, to rise from the dead so that you could be forgiven. Every person in this room who has not yet placed their trust in what Christ has done can do that today. You can do that in your seat. You can do that when you go home. But the fact is, salvation comes through trusting in what Christ did, not through giving him something that you will do. All these songs had a common theme. And the theme was, Christ came to save his people from their sins. I hope you don't miss that very important theme. Let's bow together in prayer as we come near to the end of our candlelight service tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your plan of redemption, that you chose to send your son to this earth, to be born in Bethlehem, to live amongst his people. And though he was despised and rejected and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, you laid the iniquity of us all upon him, and he bore our sins so that we could be forgiven and we could be made right with you. I pray that any person here tonight who doesn't understand the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel message would come to understand it tonight because of the time spent under the ministry of the word. I pray anyone who's resisting your work in their heart would not continue, but would receive the gift of salvation by trusting in your Son. And Father, I pray that every person here tonight who knows the Lord as their Savior, their heart would be warmed and their heart would be overflowing with praise and glory in Christ and what he's done on their behalf. Father, we praise you, for we are unworthy of you sending your Son. And we are so thankful that you did. And we're so thankful that we can stand before you, as Zechariah said, without fear, holy and righteous, living in this world because of what Christ did for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
When Silent Night was written by two humble church leaders for their own mountain village parishioners, little did they realize how universal its influence would eventually be. As we celebrate the 200th anniversary of this beloved song, let's take a glimpse back into its origin. Joseph Moore, assistant priest in the Church of St. Nicholas in the region of Tyrol, high in the beautiful Alps, and Franz Gruber, the village schoolmaster and church organist, had often talked about the fact that the perfect Christmas hymn had never been written. So Father Moore had this goal in mind when he received word that the church organ would not function because it was destroyed by mice. He decided that he must write his own Christmas hymn immediately in order to have the music for the special Christmas Eve service. He did not want to disappoint his faithful flock. Upon completing the text, he took his words to Franz Gruber, who exclaimed when he saw them, "Friend Moore, you have found it, the right song, God be praised." Soon Gruber completed his task of composing an appropriate tune for the new text. His simple but beautiful music blended perfectly with the spirit of Father Moore's words. The carol was completed in time for the Christmas Eve service, and Father Moore and Franz Gruber sang the new hymn to the accompaniment of Gruber's guitar. The hymn made a deep impact upon the parishioners, even as it has on succeeding generations. When the organ repairman came to the little village church, he was impressed by a copy of the Christmas carol and decided to spread it all around the region of Tyrol. Today, it is sung in all major languages of the world and is a favorite wherever songs of the Christmas message are enjoyed.
You may not have realized that this was the 200th anniversary of the song Silent Night, but we wanted to give you a little bit of information about it before we sing it in our closing tonight. So what I'd like you to do is take your hymn books and turn to page 219, Silent Night. We're going to sing three verses. We're going to sing the first and the second verses with the accompaniment. And then on the fourth, we're not going to have any instruments playing. We're just going to sing it a cappella as we close out our Christmas Eve candlelight service together. So let's stand and let's sing Silent Night, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so sleep in
the second.
Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory streams from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing alleluia, Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
On the last,
silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light with the angels, let us sing. Alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
And we thank God that on that night, 2,000 years ago, Christ the Savior was born. We want to say a big thank you to everyone that came out tonight. We hope that you have a very Merry Christmas. And I know that we have some children in our midst. And in the back, the ushers have some oranges and some candy canes that will be getting passed out. So if you're a kid or a kid at heart, we might have a few for some kid at heart, kids at heart. We have some oranges and some candy canes for the little guys. And so if you have some children with you, make sure that they get that and that they enjoy that. Also, I know that several folks in our church purchased poinsettias, and they purchased them really in remembrance of an individual or some individuals. So if you did that, please make sure that you get your poinsettia tonight so you can take that home with you. And we just are thankful that you could come. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer and ask the Lord to dismiss us in blessing. And then, Lord willing, we'll see you all at this time again. Well, we hope we see you before then, but we hope to see you again next year for our Christmas Eve candlelight service. Let's pray. Father, it's a glorious season where we remember the birth of our Savior. I pray that you'd help everyone here to understand the tremendous weight of what Christ did for them. If they haven't responded, may they do that during this Christmas season. I pray that you give us safety as we head to our homes. May you bless our day tomorrow as we're with family and friends. Would you bring comfort and encouragement where that is necessary? Will you bring tremendous joy and sweet fellowship one with another? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.